This morning we're going to continue in John 20. We'll read 19 through 23. You'll find the words behind me on the screen. If you've got them with you, you can read, follow along that way. Before we read, let's pray together. God, thanks for, again, this space where we can open up this book, these ancient words, and somehow, some way, you speak to us. So, Holy Spirit, open our minds, open our hearts, our ears, our eyes. Help us to hear your voice, in Jesus' name, amen. So, recap, Mary goes to the tomb, stones rolled away. She runs, she finds John and Peter, and she's like, they've taken our Lord. And so they run to the tomb. It's very frantic. They like race there, and John's a track star, so he wins. There's this whole thing where they look into the tomb, and then Peter goes into the tomb. It's great. And then they're like, what's going on here? And then they leave Mary alone at the tomb because patriarchy, they go do their thing. And so Mary's there, she's crying. And then there's this other person there who she thinks is the gardener. Why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? So she explains the whole thing. And then the man says, Mary. And she realizes that what she thought was the gardener is actually the resurrected Jesus, and she hugs him, and he's like, don't hold on to me, but go and tell my brothers, you know, what's happening here. Go tell the disciples. I'm going to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And so she does. She tells them all these things, and then this is where we pick up the story. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, suddenly Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." We'll go that far. "As the Father sent me, I am sending you." Forgive people. Forgive. If you do it, they're forgiven. If you don't, nothing's going to change. They're not forgiven. That's the first thing he says to them. Isn't that fascinating? It's the first thing. What is going on here? So about a year ago, Renee and I decided to join a gym, a fitness center. I think, I'll speak for myself, I think my experience reaching my mid-40s is like, I'm feeling like I'm older now. I got to do something about that. So it was just kind of time. We're going to commit to something, right? And here's the thing about gyms or fitness centers. When you walk into the place or a place like it, it doesn't take you long to figure out that these places know what they're there for. These places know why they exist. These places, they know their purpose, right? Their purpose is to create an environment where people can get physically healthy, right? And that's just the way it is. You walk into a place like that and you know it, you see it, you experience it. You walk into a place like that and you feel it. It's in the air. You even smell it, because those places don't smell very good and there's nothing you can do about it. There, people are just sweating in there and it's gross and you smell it. But you walk into a place like that and you know what the purpose is immediately. Like, you walk in and there are all these machines you can do to get a cardio workout. There's treadmills. There are those elliptical machines. There are rowing machines. You can hop on a bike if you want to. There are all sorts of fancy things if you're into resistance training. So they have like free weights. They've got dumbbells and barbells and all the things. They've got these fancy machines that you can use for resistance training to build muscles, each muscle group, like all sorts of different things. There's no mistaking what this place is about. If you want, you can pay extra money and you can get a physical trainer and they'll work with you, right? They can't just snap their fingers and make you physically healthy. Like you have to do some work, like you have to do some hard work, but you can pay a little extra money and they'll help you with that. You can pay a little extra money and you can get a massage if you want. So there's all sorts of different things, right? But when you walk in, oh, they've even got this machine that you can stand on. I haven't used it yet because I'm kind of afraid to use it. I don't know why. I think there are a few answers. But anyway, you can step on this machine, grab these handles, and in 45 seconds, it will tell you your body composition. Just like that. And then you can do your workout for 6 months, and then you can step on it again 6 months later, and you can track your progress, right? Fantastic. You walk into a fitness center, and there's no mistaking what it's about. They know what they're there for. You know why they exist. Their purpose is to create an environment where people can get physically healthier. Are you with me? That gets me thinking as a pastor about my job and what the church is all about. That's kind of what the church is all about, right? We create an environment where people can get spiritually healthy, can experience a kind of transformation that makes them new, makes them different. That's what the church ought to be about, right? Problem is, I think, right now, the church is seen less like a fitness center and more like an insurance company, which is funny. So the church provides coverage, life insurance, for eternity. It's like the ultimate life insurance policy. So when a person dies, if they bought what the church is providing, if they believe that Jesus is Lord and that Jesus died for their sins, then a person will sort of avoid the consequences of eternal damnation and instead live with God forever. Eternal life insurance. Is there any better life insurance around than that? And it's free. You have to pay for it. It's just free, right? Obviously, this is reductionist, but that's kind of what the church is seeing, right? Is that it? Is that the whole story? Right? Aren't those of us who follow Jesus caught up into something much, much bigger and more beautiful than that? What about the pain that we experience now? What about the suffering we experience now? What about the suffering we see in the world? What about the hell some people living in now, present day? Does God care about that? Shouldn't something be done about that in the world now? I think so, of course. And I think that's one of the other reasons why we're here. This isn't just a place where we learn and believe the right things and accept the right things so that we can go to heaven one day, whatever it is that we mean by that. The church is here to create an environment where people can get spiritually healthy, to experience the kind of transformation that makes them literally new people, different people. So let's get to the story and why I just went through all of that. Here are the disciples, right? They've locked themselves up. They've locked themselves behind a door of fear. They saw what happened to Jesus. They're afraid of the Jewish leaders, and they know what happened to Jesus, and they think that maybe we might be next, so we want to avoid that. So they are there all together in this room, and they're hiding. Maybe it's the very same room where just a few nights ago they ate some bread together and drank some wine together, and Jesus said some things about that that's very important. But now Jesus is dead, and now they're hearing reports that the tomb is empty. Right? His body is gone. Who knows where it is? It's probably stolen. I mean, Mary says that she saw him, but they saw what happened to Jesus 3 days ago. He's dead. And dead is dead, right? Mary says she saw him, but we think Mary might be a little bit crazy, right? And suddenly, there's Jesus. How did he get there? All of a sudden, there's Jesus standing among them. And he says, I imagine, he says with a smile on his face, like he giggled when he said Mary's name a little before. He smiles and he says, peace be with you. He shows them his hands and his side. And suddenly, dead isn't dead anymore. Suddenly, Jesus is alive. The tomb is empty because Jesus is alive. Resurrection. And he says it again. Peace be with you. As the Father is sending me, has sent me, so now I am sending you. So all the past 3 years, all the things you see me do, and all the things, all those things, now it's your turn. And now you get to do that stuff. So here's kind of what I think Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying something like this. Just like I created an environment for you to sort of grow in your faith and experience transformation as a person, now I'm sending you into the world to create an environment where people's faith can grow and people can experience the kind of transformation now that you've experienced. I think that's what the church should be about, creating an environment where that kind of transformation can happen. Now, don't misunderstand me. We can't make people have faith. We can't make people's faith grow. We can't transform people, though we try. I've tried. Doesn't work very well. That's God's job. That's the work of the divine. But we can create an environment where that takes place. We can put the pieces in place where that can happen. So it's okay. So where do we start, Jesus? Like, what do we do? And he's like, start with forgiveness. How about that? Start there. Like, you've all got interpersonal relationships. You got people in your life. Start with those people and live into this idea of forgiveness. Now, I don't want to start there, Jesus. I don't want to start there because I can't think of many things that are harder than that. Forgiveness? Start with forgiveness, Jesus says. Why? I think he tells us to start with forgiveness because forgiveness is, well, it's kind of like resurrection when you really think about it. To forgive is to, I think, intentionally participate in resurrection. Like resurrection, forgiveness is beautifully, maybe supernaturally, bringing something dead back to life again. Think about it. When someone wrongs us, what do we want to do? What's our natural reaction? Like, what have we been taught? What do we see? Right? We want to get back at. We want to get even because that's the world we live in. That's what we see when we see the news. Wherever it is you get your news. If you still watch morning news and evening news, or if you get your news every day in between, however it is you get your news, that's what we see. Get even, get back at. We want to make sure that other people get what they deserve, get what's coming to them. We want them to feel our pain. We want them to experience our suffering. That's the way the world works. Revenge, retribution. Think about the state of the world right now and the things that are happening overseas, everywhere else. Think about our politics. Think about the ways in which it works. Revenge, retribution, it's the way of the world. Imagine a world, and it doesn't take us very long to imagine a world where revenge and retribution are just the way things are. It creates this unending cycle of death. That's what it is. But you and me, if we take what Jesus says seriously, we've been given the power to sort of transcend that natural instinct. The natural instinct of revenge and retribution. We've been given the power to break the cycle of death. We've been given the power of new life through the power of the Spirit that Jesus breathes on us. We've been given the power of resurrection. We've been given the power to forgive. We've been commissioned. Because when we forgive, what happens? It opens up the possibility now for new life in that relationship, in those relationships. Now, I understand that it's not just forgive. It's super easy, simple, right? Sometimes there are things that have to take place within a relationship. The offender has to do some work in order to make things right again. So this isn't super simple, easy. It's super hard and messy. Listen to Lewis Smedes. He wrote this: when you forgive someone, you slice away the wrong from the person who did it. You disengage that person from their hurtful act. You recreate them. At one moment, you identify them exclusively as the person who did you wrong. The next moment, you change that identity. They are remade in your memory. You think of them now not as the person who hurt you, but as the person who needs you. You feel them now not as the person who alienated you, but as the person who belongs to you. Once you branded them as a person who powerful and evil, but now you see them as a person weak in their needs. You recreate your past by recreating the person whose wrong made your past painful. Oh my goodness, that sounds like really, really hard work. So it's at this point where I could tell you a bunch of sensational, fantastic stories about people who forgave offenders. And that might be good. But instead, what I want you to do is I want you to think, just think, sit for a moment. If you need to close your eyes, you can do that. But what I want you to do is just think about the last time you were forgiven by somebody else. Like, really forgiven. Think about it. You did something or said something. Maybe it was a lot of some things. Then after a while, you were able to sit down with that person. You were able to take ownership of that. And that person looked you in the eye and said, "I forgive you." What happens inside of you? Think about that time, the last time that happened. Something changes in you, right? Something is transformed inside of you. You are now a person who is now committed to living life differently. Well, I'm not going to do that ever again, right? You are now changed, transformed, made new. You've just experienced and participated in resurrection, new life. So Jesus sends us out into the world with a message: forgiveness, right? But it can't just be about words, right? Of course it's about words. I'm the guy who gets up here every week and just spits out words for half an hour. Like, I deal in words. Words are important. Our message is important. What we say is important. God loves the world. The whole world. In Jesus, we are forgiven. The kingdom of God is near. This world matters to God. Jesus came to bring good news to the poor, to release the captives, to help the blind see. All that's good. All those words are great, fantastic, wonderful, but it just can't be about the words. It's got to be embodied. It's got to be lived. Our action now is to participate in resurrection. And Jesus says, just start with forgiveness. Start with forgiveness in your own life. If you forgive someone their sins, they're forgiven. If you don't, there's no new life. There's no resurrection. The sins won't be forgiven. The thing might be dead now, but you can participate in resurrection. Forgive someone their sins. But see, forgiveness, I think, is much bigger than just forgiveness, just letting people off the hook, right? Just issuing a pardon to somebody. And again, I realize it's not just poof, I forgive you and it's over. No, there has to be some work there by both parties, especially by the offender. But forgiveness involves so much more than just letting people off the hook. All wrapped up in the reality of forgiveness are things like love and healing and grace and mercy and reconciliation. It's a powerful, potent mix of so many really good things. And we believe that God is at work in the world already involved in those things. And Jesus says, now I'm sending you to join out, to join in that work. So our message to the world is this: God loves you, and so do we. But now we have to make that tangible. We have to embody that. So we have to ask other questions. Questions like, how can we help? What do you need? What can we do for you? What are the systems in this world that are broken, and how can we begin to work together in order to sort of fix those systems? What powers are at work in the world that are there to exploit people and animals and all of creation? And what can we do to actually put ourselves in the mix confronting those powers? So we're not just here to receive forgiveness. We're here to work with God at forgiveness in order to heal the whole world, in order to live into this reality that Jesus calls the kingdom of God. We don't just announce the good news, we become it. We don't just preach the gospel, we become it. We don't just point people to this ancient book we call the Word. No, we let it transform us and we become it. We don't just tell the story. We live into and become part of the story of God healing the world. We don't just bring the message. We become the message. We don't just believe resurrection and check it off a list. Well, got that one down, which isn't always easy to do. Thomas? No, we live into resurrection. See, I don't think many people outside, people connected to the church, understand this about what we do. I don't think they understand this because we haven't represented ourselves very well. In fact, in some ways, we've become harmful messengers in this world. I think the world thinks we're in this, whatever this is, all for ourselves. Maybe just for the eternal life insurance policy that we get. Right? The world thinks that we're all in this following Jesus thing so that we can get into this heaven thing, whatever it is that we mean by that. But what if? Now, just go with me here. What if we all started showing the same kind of radical love that Jesus showed for the world when he walked on this planet and died on that cross? What if we did that? What if we showed radical love for our neighbors, like our actual neighbors, or our classmates, or our co-workers, our families, or our enemies? What if we did that? Do you think people would begin to understand, start to get the message that God really does love them? I think so. What if we actually fed the hungry? What if we actually gave drink to the thirsty? What if we actually showed hospitality to the strangers? What if we actually welcomed people who are on the margins like Jesus did so often? What if we crossed those boundaries? What if we clothed the naked? What if we looked after the sick? What if we visited the prisoners? We could go on using the words of Jesus, modeling after the life of Jesus. Do you think people, if we did that, do you think people would get it? I think so. I think people would begin to understand that God really does love the world, that God really is about love and not an angry old dude up there in the sky somewhere. I think people would begin to understand that the divine just loves the world, that this world matters. People would begin to understand in resurrection because they'll see it happening all around them, because we'll be participating in resurrection. They'll then begin to realize that God really does care about flesh and blood and bone and dirt, the very stuff of life, and God is working to redeem the whole of it. I think so. See, here's the deal. Jesus' body is just the beginning. That's what we believe. It's just a foretaste of what's to come. And now God is at work redeeming, transforming, making new the whole of creation. And we get to be invited into that. Jesus says, just as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Who wouldn't want to be a part of that? Come on. But that's not what we're seeing as. Not even a little. Creating an environment where faith can sprout, people can be transformed to work with God at transforming the world. That's what Jesus is about. That's what we ought to be about. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. So why don't we just do it already? Let's pray.